the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you. I found it really interesting listening to your answers there. I'm not going to tell you the answer tonight. I want you to think as a part of this and be drawn into thinking about this for yourself. But it does strike me as I was sitting there that all of the practices that we are talking about at the moment are practices about Jesus, ultimately, and centered on Christ. We are not talking New Age practices here. In fact, I would say that solitude is an act of faith. And this is why I think it's an act of faith. It is that you assume, you choose, that if you go to be alone with God, that he will be there. In the same way as if you choose to fast and go without food, you choose to believe that God will sustain you. In the same way that if you choose to Sabbath and rest, you choose to believe in faith that God will provide in that circumstance. You choose to believe when you pray, do you not, that God will be hearing you. What would be the point other than that? So everything we're talking about, I want you to hear this loud and clear, is about developing a living relationship with Jesus, or in Jesus with God, as we go along. I think that's so important as we think about this. So with that in mind, I'm just going to try and unpack this. I think that solitude is about dealing with distraction in some ways. And we live, do we not, in a compulsively distractive age. We are constantly drawn away from being attentive to people or to God because we're drawn into something else at the same time. I used to have a dream, and I had it two or three times. And the dream was about being a well with a bucket. And I was pulling the bucket up. You know, when Jesus talks about living water, I was thinking about that in my dream. And as I was almost there to get a drink of water, something would happen over here. And I'd turn around and the bucket would slip and it would go down the well again. And I had a sense in the dream that at some point I would get the water. It would come to me, but these distractions were delaying it all the time. And I've reflected on that dream often, thinking about how much I need Jesus, how much I need the water of God's Spirit, and how being distracted from that sometimes robs me of things which God wants to give me. So practicing solitude, at least in part, is dealing with distraction and learning what it is to be attentive. There is nothing like, in my opinion, and I won't embarrass anyone in this room, though I could do, there is nothing like being with someone you care about and that person is giving you their full attention. That's called love. You can give that. I don't mean by that necessarily being a man and wife necessarily, but I'm talking about friendship. You know, if you sit down and you want to talk and your friend wants you to listen, then you listening and being attentive to them is amazing for them. John Mark Comer says this: the problem is many of us in the digital age never really go all the way into solitude or all the way into community. I find this really interesting because there are two practices of our nine practices. One of them is solitude and one of them is community. You cannot fully be a part of community if you're spending all your time on the phone. And you certainly can't be in solitude if you're spending all your time on the phone. A digital age distracts you from both being with other people and being by yourself with God. And that's really fascinating, I found, that thought. So I want to talk about solitude. What is solitude and what is not solitude? I think solitude is not the same as being alone or lonely. Have you seen Bridget Jones and the opening sequence? All by myself. You know that song, I don't want to be all by myself. Once again, you don't want to be all by yourself. We don't want to be alone, do we? I just said down here that when my dad died when I was age 15, and everything since then, I would say one of my primal fears is that I will be alone. But I don't think going into solitude is about being alone. Because we have faith, do we not, that when we go into solitude, God will be there with us. That's why it's an act of faith. But also, solitude is not the same as me time. You know, I need a little bit of me time. We don't go into solitude so we can indulge ourselves. That's not the point. And lots of people, I'm not saying that we don't need me time from time to time, by the way, I think we do. But it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. It's not this spiritual practice. God says, does he not, in Matthew 20, or Jesus says, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. So at the heart of our faith is, if we go into solitude to seek God, he will be there. He will be there. And so, to me, solitude is about being with God for God. That's why we go there, to give him our full attention. It is the spiritual equivalent of having a date night. Why do you have a date night? Because you want to be fully attentive to your partner. Why do you have time with God alone? Because you need to develop that relationship. I want to quote a guy called Henri Nouwen, partly because I wanted to say the words Henri Nouwen, and partly because I like these two quotations that are coming up. He is a Catholic spiritual sort of writer guy, but I like what he says about solitude. Here's the first one. He says, he doesn't say that, we're going the wrong way. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set time aside to be with God and to listen to God. I want you to read that to you again and see what you think about it. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set time aside to be with God and to listen to God. What I really like about this quote is it draws down to the two reasons why we pursue solitude. And neither of them are about being productive. It doesn't mean that when you come out of solitude and you haven't had a blinding revelation, you think, well, what was the point in that? Because the two reasons that you go into solitude are to be with God and to listen to God. And in my opinion, it takes a lifetime's practice to hear the voice of God. What do you think? It's hard. But I think there is an act of faith in going to solitude, that you're going there because you want to be with God. Take up Andrew's prayer metaphor. This is a sunbathing operation that we're doing. And to listen to God, to believe that his voice has something. Here's another thing. Now, that might all sound very pleasant. I'm going to go away to be with God, and we're going to have a little time together and a chat. But I want to say that solitude is not necessarily a comforting place to be. Because he also says this. Solitude is the furnace of transformation, the place of the great struggle and the great encounter, the struggle against the compulsions of the false self and the encounter with the living God who offers himself as the substance of the new self. Now that all sounds quite poncy and big language in that sort of way, but what he's saying is this, you go to be by yourself, then you're going to have encounter. And in that place, the point of that encounter is not just to have a spiritual moment, it is that you will be transformed. Expect something which is going to be challenging. Expect something which is going to forge you. When you go into solitude, you go there to meet with God, do you not? You go to meet with the God of death and resurrection. You go to meet with Jesus who says, die to self and live to Christ. You go to put off the old self, to be renewed in your thinking by God's Spirit and to put on the new self. You go to meet with the Spirit who is the potter, who, as the song says, melts us, molds us, fills us, and uses us. This is what happens when we practice solitude. I want to say that solitude is not necessarily a quiet time. So, I want to say that solitude is a place of encounter. Because I believe in the living God, do you? That's a real tenet of my faith. I became a Christian because I believe Jesus is alive and that I can know him through his Spirit. Now, of course, that takes a lifetime of working out what that's like, and we've got each other for that, which is great. But I think that it is a place of encounter, and I think in solitude you have three encounters that happen as you go along. Number one, if you go off to be by yourself, you meet yourself. I don't mean by that your avatar Facebook self that you put out there that you like to present to the rest of the world. I mean the person that is you. Because when you spend time by yourself, real time by yourself, how do you find about the silence at the beginning? Was that a very long 3 minutes? 3 minutes! You will meet with yourself. And when you meet with yourself, you come face to face with that person. You come face to face with your doubts and your fears and your foibles and your pride and your guilt and your shame and your hope and your joy and your peace. That's what happens. That's why you go. Secondly, we come face to face with the enemy, because practicing solitude means that suddenly the person who is there all the time comes into sharp relief, and we'll talk about that in a moment. This means that it takes faith and courage to go into solitude. And thirdly, why do we do it? Because presumably we believe that if we go into solitude, we encounter the God who loves us, who wants to communicate with us and restore us and shape us. We practice solitude to meet with God, to be changed by God into the image of Christ, so that we can go with God. That's why we do it. We go away to be with Christ so that we can come into the world. So I want to go through those three encounters one by after one. Everyone all right so far? Good. So here's the first one, an encounter with self. Let's read these words. Jesus says in Gethsemane, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Going a little farther, by himself, remember, he fell to the ground and prayed if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, don't get me wrong, you're never going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane facing what Jesus faced, thank God, are you? But when you go by yourself, the process of what's happening here will happen to you. First of all, you'll be confronted by what makes you feel overwhelmed. Oh my word, this is me, this is the real me. I'm finding this person in this place. Our deepest emotions rise when we find ourselves alone. And that's part of what it means to practice solitude. I think that your emotions are not something that you should hide away from. Now, of course I think that, because I'm a big fan of emotions. They're all over me. Those who work with me here from day to day have already discovered that. Sometimes it's a pain. Sometimes it's a joy, I suspect. But I also think it's part of who I am. And it's part of who we all are. So we shouldn't be afraid of our emotions and what is inside us. It will come out when we are by ourselves. And it's part of what draws us to face up to who we are. And we breathe these into encounter with God in order that we submit to them and be part of that transformation. Look what Jesus does. "I feel overwhelmed," he says. "Feel overwhelmed with sorrow." So what does he do? He goes a little bit further into solitude and says, "I wish this could be taken from me. Please, Lord, do something about this thing." And we should all have those sorts of prayers from time to time. But he ends with a yielding prayer. He ends with a yielding prayer that says, "But not my will, yours be done." So when we go into solitude, why do we go practice solitude? So that we can pray in this way. We can submit our sense of overwhelm to God. We can trust him. And we can go forward with that. But we can't do that without coming face to face with who we are. Is that okay? Okay. This is the one that perhaps, I don't know what you'll think about this, but this really made me think when I was preparing this. This is about the enemy. Let's just read this. "Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased.' At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan." So as soon as you're blessed, as soon as you're commissioned, what happens straight away is temptation. Boom, right away, straight away. We've been talking to Samuel, who's going to be baptized here in 2 weeks' time. And we're saying we need to pray for Samuel, because he's going to stand at the front here and says, "I'm for Jesus." And at that point, we need to be praying for Samuel and continue to pray for Samuel. We need to pray for each other. Perhaps such thought might take us, might think, "Well, I don't want to seek solitude if I'm going to go and confront the enemy. What's the point of that? I don't like the idea of that at all." C.S. Lewis says that in the Screwtape Letters, that one of Satan's ploys is that he will make the whole universe a noise in the end. In other words, the more noise that's going on, the more the enemy can get on with what they want to do without you noticing. He's always there. You just don't notice. There's too much noise going on the whole time. So when you go into solitude, what happens is that which is covered by the noise a lot of the time suddenly becomes revealed and is a reality before you. The enemy who's after you becomes exposed. And you say to yourself, hold on a minute, you're the enemy. And I thought you were a friendly voice, as it turned out. Going into solitude to find the enemy plain and exposed, from which point he is unmasked and is defeated in Jesus. At that point, you can find your victory. You can stand on truth. But you have to see that enemy for who he is. Surely, the greatest weapon of the enemy, in my view, is to lie to you. He will tell you things that are not true about who you are, about who God is, about what the world is like. He might make you believe that people somehow want, you can never trust in people because they're always letting you down. Of course they're always letting you down. We're all flawed, aren't we? Don't believe in the perfection of anybody. But once he is exposed and you go in Christ, which is the way we go into solitude, then we also go in Christ who triumphed through the cross and the resurrection. And so when the enemy comes, then we can triumph in those places. Now, I don't like this. Like, I'm not a big sort of alpha, come on, we have the victory sort of Christian a lot of time. Although I think we do. And there's nothing wrong with saying that we can triumph by telling truth to people. Jesus has won a victory over the enemy, and we do not need to be bowed down to him. But perhaps we can only do this by finding a way to confront that. And one of the ways is to go into solitude. You know, when Jesus was tempted, the enemy left him. And then he came back at the cross, and the cross turned it out to be a defeat. Someone has written this. Here's a little phrase that you can remember that I love. Killing Jesus was like trying to destroy a dandelion seed head by blowing on it. I think that's brilliant. So we try to destroy that there, but the more you try to destroy it, the more the enemy is revealed and the more that we can actually stand for what is true. Because as soon as we know where the enemy is, we don't want to be with him, do we? We want to be with Jesus. And it deepens our desire to be with Christ. So solitude is not a retreat. It's an advance. That's what it is. Finally, and foremost, we practice solitude to encounter God. And our friend here, sorry, what's your name? Yeah, Caleb. What Caleb said there was great. To, you know, surely of all these practices, we should be thinking about Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Here we are, just as, sorry, is that the right one? Did I complete that one? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Everyone's after you. They all want a bit of Jesus. But Jesus wants to be totally God's. So he has to go away. And it is a temptation when we can think that people want us to be humble enough to remember that actually myself might get in the way if we're not careful here. So we need to go away. Jesus went away a lot in private. Now, this isn't in the Bible, so please forgive me, but here's my speculation on what Jesus prayed when he went off by himself. Anyone here, what do you think Jesus prayed when he went off by himself into the wilderness? It's not in the Bible. What do you think he might have prayed? That'd be good to know, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to know that? Yep, that your will be done. Sorry, like a spoon, did you say? Oh, a spoon, I thought that would have been great. Thank you, Lord, for a spoon. Spoons are brilliant. Yes. I have humorously selective hearing, I'm afraid, these days. Here's what I think. He went away to do four things. Number one, he went away to remember who he was in God. Do you remember what it said in the baptism? "You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." He went away to remember that. foundationally, he is a child of God. So if you go into solitude, number one, remember you're a child of God. You are loved, and in Christ God is well pleased with you. And let it dwell on you. Number two, he went away, I think, to ask God what he wanted him to do. What should I do today, Lord? What's my day going to be like? Number three, I think when he hears what God wants him to do and gets a sense of it, he goes away to pray to say yes to what God asks him to do. Because if God asks you to do something, you can say no, can't you? So he says yes. And number four, and finally, I think he says help. Help. And this is a great retreat prayer, isn't it? To go away by yourself. Remember who you are. You're a loved child of God. Ask God, what does he want you to do with this day that you've got in front of you? Choose to say yes to God and ask for help to do it. Four things. The practice of solitude. And finally, this is what John Mark Comer says. It's so important that we follow this pattern because when we don't come away, we lose our center and our spiritual equilibrium. But when we encounter God in solitude, like Jesus, we emerge with a clearer sense of our identity and our calling. We remember who we are and what we're for, and we find the strength to be the person that God is calling us to do. I think we go away into solitude so that we can come into the world. So we have to go away so that we can be with. That's the point as we go along. Now, I might be wrong about quite a lot of what I've said here this evening, and I'm quite happy for you to come back and say, I don't really agree with you about that, Steve. That's fine, absolutely fine. But I believe the first thing I said here is probably the most important thing, which is solitude is an act of faith. It is going because we believe God is there. And if we haven't met him recently, we need to go and find him, because he's looking for you. So how much attention have you given him? How distracted are you? When was the last time you had a date night with God? I want us to go on to give you some space to follow up this. It's a bit weird tonight. I know it's not weird. It's a bit different tonight. But I wanted to give you an experience of prayer by yourself now, just as we go on. And then we're going to do an exercise to pray for our city later, because this morning Gemma encouraged us to pray for our city. And I love Exeter, don't you? Don't you think it's a blessing to live in Exeter? When you've lived in Luton... we loved Luton, but Luton is a very different place, believe. And you should know, there's a lovely psalm, isn't there, when God has drawn the boundary lines in pleasant places, and give thanks for that. We should be grateful for that, and each other. Anna Brinkley, I share my life with you, for goodness sake, it's fantastic. But I'm going to lead you through something called an examine. Anyone, put your hands up if you know what an examine is. About a third, maybe a quarter of people. Can I recommend something to you? This is an app. So if you've got what's it called? iStore. iOS, good answer, but not the right answer. the App Store. Then that you can find Reimagining the Examine. And what this does is it gives you a series of questions to think about your day, and each day the questions are slightly different. I think Andrew's used it a little bit, and so you can talk to Andrew a bit about it as well. So I looked this up, and I'm going to give you the journey of these questions tonight. So you can look at the screen if you like, but I suggest you just shut your eyes, and we're just going to take our time to go through this. And this is practicing solitude with other people, which is okay. Chris Nash asked me today, is it all right? Are you practicing solitude when you're walking your dog? Well, that's a deep theological question, which I don't know the answer to, but here we go. Right, let's close our eyes and just be quiet for a moment. I quiet myself and am still for a moment. I remember that I am in the presence of God. There's a response here. His spirit is with us, which I want you to say as an act of faith, okay? So I'm going to start again. I quiet myself and am still for a moment. I remember that I am in the presence of God. The Lord is here. I ask myself to reveal all the gifts and graces he has given me today, from the big ones, life, safety, love, to the small ones, a good night's sleep, a message from a friend, a compliment. I thank God for each of these gifts. I ask God to fill me with his merciful love. I ask God to be the leader of this prayer time, rather than brooding or obsessing over myself or the day. Going hour by hour, I review my day. In my imagination, I relive each significant moment. I linger on the most important moments and pass quickly over the less relevant ones. I continue thanking God for the gifts I find in my day. I pause at any of the difficult moments of the day. I pay attention to any missed opportunities when I could have acted in a certain way but didn't. When I find moments in which I was not the person I was called to be, I ask God's forgiveness. I receive his mercy. I ask God to show me concretely how he wants me to respond or what he wants me to do tomorrow. I ask God to show me what kind of person he's calling me to be tomorrow. I resolve to be that person and ask God for his help. I ask myself if there are any last words I wish to say to the Lord. Can we say these words together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Personally, you may not like what we just did. I find it incredibly helpful. It drags my prayers into a consideration of how I've lived today and what I can be grateful for. It makes me think about confession and repentance and redress. And it shapes me towards the next day. I don't do this every day, but I do quite often. Really, really helpful. I want us to close with another time, a short time of prayer, just for 5 minutes. And I'm going to ask you just to listen to God for a moment here as well. Here's a beautiful picture of our city. Sat in the cathedral close with Nick and Rhiannon last week for lunch. And it was one of my favourite 15 minutes of the week where there was a little boy who was, I reckon he'd learned to walk about 3 or 4 weeks before he was in the cathedral close. And his mum was just sitting there, and he had an older brother, and this lad was just waddling around the cathedral close, delighting, literally delighting everyone who was sitting down around them and bringing smiles, putting lights on as he came to different people as he went around. And his brother was there chasing after him, just saying, I love this little fella. He was obviously so proud of him. It was fantastic. Could you imagine that, you know, just in our church, that we're all like little toddlers, aren't we, to Christ? So we go waddling around and then we follow each other around saying, I love this little fella. He's fantastic, isn't he? That's what Jesus feels about you. So I wonder if you could just be quiet for a minute or two and ask God what he wants us to pray for Exeter. Then I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and pray those prayers, and then we'll sing once more, and that'll be that. Is that okay?